Mark chapter 9, and let's pray. Father, you are so good to give us your word and speak to us. Now speak to us so that we would understand not only more about you and be able to boast about you and have this relationship grow in us, but Lord, that we would be pleasing to you. Lord, it's so much this relationship you've called us to, and we know that you equip us through your word. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would take this opportunity as our hearts are being cracked open a little more to grow us and build us into the image of your Son. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Mark chapter 9, the last time I was here, we talked about the transfiguration, this amazing moment where Jesus is transfigured in front of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah show up. Wow! This is something to imagine. And Peter, when he takes that event, he says, but we have a more sure word, the scripture. Well, as they're coming, about to leave the mountain, the Lord, the Father, speaks, and it's in verse 7, it says, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And we talked about that being good advice every day of the week, every moment of the day. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And so things shift. Verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. They didn't get it then or later. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And it's an interesting question. They've just seen Elijah. He was on the mountain. Jesus responds, and he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how it is written in the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt, but I tell you that Elijah has come. So let's finish this. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. So John the Baptist fills in for Elijah. Elijah also shows up, but Jesus says, but in the future Elijah will come again. And we don't understand the details of that well, but Elijah is a central figure in the scripture. We go on just a little further, and we find that when they're coming down from the mountain, they come back to the reality that we often live in. And when they came, verse 14, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Jesus had established himself as a healer, and he had celebrity status. They were amazed because the celebrity was here. Verse 16, and he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, and he has a spirit that makes him mute. So now we have an understanding. There's a problem. And it's demonic, and it affects his ability to talk. It affects more than that, but we find that out later. It makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I ask your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. So Jesus' disciples had been given power to cast out demons. They show up. This man shows up with his son, and they can't get it done. In the inner city, we deal with the most destitute of people. prostitutes and drug addicts, people who open themselves up to the spirit world in the deepest ways. This is not a strange passage to us that the demonic is busy. If you've seen what the drug Spice or Katie can do, it affects people's minds to the point that the police describe these folk downtown as zombies. The demonic is happening. It still happens today, and we see it. Now, I bring that up to say this is the point of the passage, and if we were in October, we might spend a little more time talking about the demonic. But a little later in the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul, and we won't look at that passage directly today, but we see the Apostle Paul is out preaching, and he gets to Berea, and a demonically possessed fortune teller walks around behind him for a few days, yelling, "These people know the way to God. They are proclaiming salvation." And for a couple of days, that's going on, and it irritates Paul to the point that he eventually addresses it. The demonic is something that we must deal with in this world, but I describe it more as warts. Some people have warts, and sometimes the warts need to go, but they aren't the central thing of the scripture. The demonic happens. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, rulers of this dark world, but they're only one-third of the angels. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, so we can't get caught making the demonic central. But if we don't know anything about it, there's a problem. So the disciples cannot get a demon out of this boy, even though they have been commissioned to do such. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says something that we need to understand, that God himself, when he relates to his disciples and to the people of this earth, occasionally gets frustrated and disappointed. Verse 19, "And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" The transfiguration and the inability to get these demons out seem to be adequate parameters for us to understand the Christian life. Sometimes we are on the mountaintop with Jesus Christ, and he is transfigured in front of us, and we are amazed. We don't know how to react to it. And God says, listen to him. And then we come down off the mountain and we see a broken part of this world, and the very thing that he's commissioned us to do, we can't get done. And he looks at us with some disappointment and says, how long am I going to put up with you? And that's true. You know how you've been disappointed with yourself. God's been disappointed with you too. But there is an answer. To live in despair is not the answer. And that's where most people camp out. I've failed God. I have done something that has broken my own conscience. I have harmed others. I am in misery. I can't even accomplish the thing that God has set me on this earth to do. And we wallow in that despair, and we don't respond to Jesus in the proper way. So Jesus has an answer. It's the next verse. Bring him to me, the boy. The answer is always get closer to God. Always. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you, is what we're told three times in the scripture. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We have a response, and it is get closer to Jesus. He can handle the problem. Even when he's a little frustrated with us, does he smite them? As the King James would say, no. He says, bring them to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy and fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So the demonic can influence children. That's disturbing, but it can. They can. And it is cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Now, the Father has a good understanding of what the demonic wants. Satan wants to kill us. He is not only the father of lies, his job is to destroy and to kill. And that's the attempt for this young man. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, the father makes the fatal flaw that we dare not. If he looks at God, at Jesus Christ, and says, if you can do something. And Jesus will have none of that. There isn't patience for that. We can sin in a lot of ways. But doubt is the problem here. And of course this man doubted. The disciples couldn't get it done, so maybe Jesus can't get it done either. He's just a man in this Father's presence, but he is the one who came down off the mountain, who had been transfigured, who the Father had spoken to. Jesus doesn't have any lack or lack of confidence or lack of identity. He knows who he is, and he says to the Father, if. Let's look at that just a little further. The Father, in verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Now, I want to stop just a second and say, if you like John Michael Talbot, he was a singer, a monk from the 1980s, but he continues to have a podcast and sing around the world. His faith confuses me because if you are Catholic, you mix in with your faith admiration and more than that, a dedication to the saints and depend on them to intercede. And the scripture says that Jesus is the only way and says we have one advocate between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So there are these broken parts of the Catholic Church, but there are broken parts of the American church too. There are broken, the evangelical church, there are broken parts of the church worldwide. And being able to sort that through and say, what is real faith? I can't judge for another. I can judge for myself, and I can inspect people's fruit. Here's a fellow who has proclaimed the good news for a long time, and he, at the end of every one of his broadcasts, anytime I've ever heard them, quotes this verse, all things are possible for the one who believes. Well, it shouldn't be left to the Catholics to proclaim that verse. But it's also the verse that the prosperity gospel gets up and says, or faith healers get up and say, all things are possible for them who believe. And belief then becomes our problem that we have to muster up. And if something fails, it's not the faith preacher or the faith healer or the prosperity guy or the Catholic guy, it's our failure. And we need to own some of that. We need to recognize that we can march along as the disciples did, going through rote, memorized, formulaic ways to do things. Rote, memorized, formulaic things sometimes work. When you are training a child to read, 80% of American children might learn in a particular way, but that 20% will upset you. There is a percentage where the rote, the memorized, won't do it. Now, does that mean that the 80% where we go to the formula is bad? It might. And what I mean by that is we, as Christians, operate by the Spirit of God, and when we operate in our own strength, in our own practice, in our own skill, that's when we enter into sin, and it is pride, at the very least. Anytime a Christian says, I got this, it is pride. And from time to time, we are encouraged to think that. I'll tell you, in this world of fundraising for the clinic, a number of people looked at me and said, "This is a cake mix." No, it's not. No, this is the work of God. And every moment of every day needs to be taken seriously as, "Lord, I need you." And so the answer initially for the boy and Jesus is, bring the boy to me. Bring the problem, bring the situation to me. But there's something better here that will help you and me to live this life appropriately. The father responds in a way that's delightful. So let's read that. Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." This is us. If we're not on the Mount of Transfiguration, we're somewhere down in the valley, believing sort of. The disciples needed to hear this message. They were going through rote, through their former practice. They got this. And they didn't believe. They believed they could handle it, which was wrong, was a lie. No, God can handle this. And the Father understood this. He said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And this is the walk of faith. Every day we cry out to God, our Father, who can get disappointed with us when we're doing everything in our own strength. And we say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Well, this is the case for the demonic, but it's also the case for living. Verse 25, "And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit." Oh, I think I skipped a verse. Verse 23, "And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit.'" So there's a little more detail. "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And thought that was a problem. Though Jesus does say, if you cast out a demon and don't replace him, seven more will return with him when he comes back. Verse 26, "And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." There's one other place in Mark that that's mentioned, and it's where Jesus takes the little girl he's raised from the dead by the hand, and she arose. God is able to overcome death and overcome the demonic. "And when they had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" Now, if you have the King James, it says prayer and fasting. Fasting isn't in the oldest manuscripts, and it's probably intended as a commentary that whatever you do, you depend on God. However you can, by prayer, by fasting, by whatever means, what brings you closer to God is the way to deal with the demonic. Some things cannot be dealt with without prayer. I want to suggest to you, anything that's worthy cannot be dealt with without prayer. And so I want to bring you to two other passages. Turn with me to John. And we're going to look at John, and we're going to look at James. James is Jesus' half-brother, and he writes the first book of the Bible, of the New Testament, and it's Old Testament wisdom literature, really, just brought into the New Testament. How are you going to live? And so James, we'll get to that in a moment, but Jesus, one of the last books written in the New Testament, John is recording this, so look at John chapter 8, and we'll just have a moment about the evil one. Again, we don't put focus on him. John chapter 8, verse 44. Let's start at verse 38. Jesus is arguing again. Now, this is with the, had been arguing with the scribes, or his disciples had. This is Pharisees too. Forgive me. I don't know how to put this on. Am I good? You know, if I were German, it would stay. I would have just ordered it to.
Glasses okay?
Yeah. Exactly. Sorry. Are my glasses okay now? We're going to just march ahead. So in John chapter 8, there's this arguing going on with Jesus' usual argument folk. Turn to verse 38. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of, that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth and that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Whoa, that is painful. Jesus knows that there are two sides, and there are two sides to this world. We either belong to Satan and we were born in his camp, or we belong to God because we have come into faith through God's goodness and we belong to him and we hear God. But Satan, the father of lies, is also a murderer. And so Jesus just makes it clear that that's the case. But when Jesus tells us about himself in John chapter 10, just a page over, he says in verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Now again, the prosperity people take that and say, let me tell you that Jesus died so that you would be comfortable. And that isn't the case. Abundant living includes the, as Paul would say, I know how to abase and to abound. And there are stories, and by the way, you all are fairly good at this. I want to tell a story. Charlie invited me to meet someone I had no business meeting. He was the former United Nations food czar and is now the permanent U.S. representative for UNESCO. My joke is I was in high cotton. I was in situation that I didn't belong in, that I didn't know what to do. But before I met that fellow, I'd been having devotions with the kids at Neighborhood Academy, and by the evening I was sitting with prostitutes and drug addicts. Our life includes the depth of sorrow, but also the height of joy, and it can seem manic depressive. It can seem bipolar. But if God is the one at work, Jesus describes himself as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but in this passage says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And later he tells us he has come to give us joy. And so if your life seems a roller coaster of insanity, mine too, maybe more so, but that's all right as long as Jesus is on the ride with you. If you have reached the height of the Mount of Transfiguration, glory, and the depth of sorrow, you can't get the job done without Jesus telling you some things are just done by prayer. Bring him to me, only I can do this. Then that's the normal Christian life. This roller coaster when God is with you. So Tuesday I had the entertainment of Moody Radio wanted to talk about addiction. And God had prepared me this week in a very specific way to talk about addictions. Some trouble at Neighborhood Fellowship. A lady showed up and had all the Narcan anybody on earth could use, along with other things that I would call paraphernalia, to help those reduce the harm of dealing with opioid addictions. And I was to be on the radio Tuesday morning. And we had been ill over the Christmas and New Year's, a wreck. I laid in a chair for 8 days, and I really struggle because I preach one thing, but there's this part of me that doesn't obey it. We are all valuable, whether or not we're productive. But when I was laying in that chair, I didn't feel very productive, and I didn't feel very valuable. That is to my shame, because God was working in my life to say, you're always valuable. And I'm thinking, I need to get busy. And I did. I needed to get busy, but I needed to get healthy first. So I had the flu. Debbie had the flu and pneumonia, and we both have a little bit of a cough. And so Tuesday morning at 6, I go out to the car, and I had filled up the radiator. This is the 95 Honda. It's a wreck, but it's going to get me across the state, and I'm not going to bother Debbie. So I fill up the radiator the night before, and I ran it the day before. And I needed to jump it in the morning. I was complaining to the Lord. I thought I handled this. Well, I drove down the road, got on the interstate, and made it a mile and a half down the interstate. And now I'm at Martin University on the top of a overpass, and it's dead, and I'm not going anywhere. I call Moody, and they say, we'll call you back. We'll do one session with you, and then Thursday we'll have this conversation. So I'm feeling a little bit in the depth of sorrow right then. But all the trucks are whizzing by, and I thought, this isn't going to be very good on radio. So what do? I climbed off the interstate down the hill and found myself trapped in the little triangle of fence. And now I've got to get over the fence. And I've gotten over the fence. I jump over, praising God, I still have my pants. Now I'm in Brightwood. I'm at 20th and Dearborn, thinking, I'm going to be talking about opioids at 20th and Brightwood. I need an abandoned field in the dark while on the phone. So I'm in the sadness of the depth of sorrow, but by the afternoon, I was meeting with the personal assistant to the bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of the Episcopal Church. Okay, I feel bipolar, if anyone does. But if God is with you, he's in both situations. And I want to tell you, you do this all the time. You might not always break down like, my world is that. But you know the lows of trouble, and you know the height of the exaltation that God brings you to, and Jesus is with you in all of that. So praise God. So let me just remind you of a passage that I regularly bring to you. Without opening your Bible, I can quote it. John 15:7 Jesus is marching through having an abundant life, and he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will and it'll be done. And then he says, so that you will, it is my joy that you bear much fruit. Passage that I've preached to you on multiple occasions. Mark 9, Jesus says, this demonic doesn't come out without prayer. Jesus in John says, if you want anything, it is by prayer, but by abiding in me and abiding in my word. James chapter 5 is the last place we'll look. James chapter 5 says about illness, that if you want an answer to your illness problems, it might be through prayer. James chapter 5, verse 13, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Wow, that's instructive, especially when I'm walking down a hill into Brightwood. Praying, Lord help. If anyone among you is suffering, or I'm laying on my back for 8 days in a blue chair, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him praise, sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now, I didn't know I was that sick. Isn't that interesting? Here's a preacher who believes that anointing people with oil and praying for them helps, and I didn't get around. Now, it might have been I was that exhausted and Debbie couldn't help me because she was worse. But I knew elders who were praying for me. But here's the instruction from God. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if anyone has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So back to Mark chapter 9. The disciples had obviously committed some sins. They were just going through the rote. They were walking in unbelief. This man didn't have belief. Jesus is disappointed. How long will I be with you? The answer is what the Father said. I believe. Help my unbelief. The answer in James, if you're wallowing in sin, confess your sins to one another. The prayer of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And if someone's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. But what is the answer to our life? More prayer. More prayer. It's not hard. It's just, and it's not rocket science. More prayer. Whether it's the demonic, whether it's illness, or whether it's anything in between. Let's pray. Lord, we don't always get what we want because we're not always in tune with you, and sometimes we just handle stuff on our own. And for that, we confess our sinful nature, our sinful tendencies. Lord, we truly want to be connected with you, that we would bear much fruit and we would have joy. And Lord, in the midst of sorrow or in the midst of joy, all we want is you, more of you. So Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray and to pray well, to pray hard and to pray effectively. In Jesus' name, amen.